Now, if you have your Bibles, please have them handy to Genesis 2 and Matthew 20, the passages that we have had read to us. We are continuing our series on faithful foundations, and this is the fifth message of that series. We have covered God creating humanity in his image, and that is both male and female. We are equal in his sight, and we are called to multiply, fill the earth. We've seen a call to work and worship, and that it is also not good for man to be alone. And we've seen the importance of relationships and especially marriage. Now, over the next eight messages, we will be looking at specific commands and exhortations to men and women. And so we will look at biblical manhood this week, biblical womanhood the following week. Then after that, what it is to be a husband. Then what it is to be a biblical wife. Then a father and a mother. And what it is to be a biblical man in the church and a biblical woman in the church. So as I'm going through today's message, I'm mindful that you'll be saying, I'd like to look into that part a little bit more. I just beg and ask for some patience, because we'll get to that over coming weeks. But this morning the focus is, what is manhood? What is biblical manhood? What is it to be a true man? If I asked you for the top three attributes, what would it be? Do you have an image in mind of what it is to be a man? Could it be to be rough and ready, filled with strength? Is it the 80s and 90s Rambo or Chuck Norris, or more recently one of the Hemsworth brothers? Or is it mysterious and moody, one of those artistic types? Or is it the clown, Homer Simpson? What makes a good man? What makes a man admirable, appealing, or wrong and repulsive? In fact, we might ask the question, can any man be good? Aren't all men creeps, predators, not to be trusted? Surely there's something behind that idea of toxic masculinity. Now, if we look to the world, if we look around us, we will be confused about what it is to be a man. But we thank God that he has not left us in darkness, because he has given us his word. And God's word is very perceptive. It tells us what we need to know, and it says that men can certainly be guilty of great sins, great wrongs. But men can also do much good. For example, we recall the first man, Adam, had great potential, but he fell in sin. And since then, there has been great trouble and confusion regarding what true manhood looks like. But the Bible also speaks of the second Adam, speaks of the man Christ Jesus, and he's come to redeem, to rescue, and to restore our understanding of true manhood. And so the Bible gives us negative examples and positive examples. And this morning, what I'd like us to look at is three things. It's a topical study in God's word, so we're going to be flicking to different passages. But the first thing we'll see is true men. True biblical men are called to lead. But secondly, mature biblical men do that by sacrificially serving. And then thirdly, we will see that biblical men work and guard. Let's firstly look at mature biblical men lead. Why do men lead? And I know that this is a very controversial, countercultural statement. We acknowledge men and women are equal, but we believe the Bible teaches men are to lead. Why is it? Because men are bigger, stronger, some might say smarter. But I would argue that the Bible doesn't use any of these things to define leadership. You see, men lead because of the order of creation that we read of in Genesis 2. Man is created first. And that order is important. The New Testament affirms that in 1 Timothy 2. Men and women are to have distinct roles in the life of the church in 1 Timothy 2 because it says men were created first. That's what it says. Let's see. Man is first placed in the garden alone. Recall the Genesis 2 is a focus. It's a zooming in of day 6 of creation. But we note that in Genesis 2 that it is man and man alone that is placed in the garden. And it is man alone, in verse 15, that is tasked to work and to keep the garden. Let's read Genesis 2:15. And there is no woman on the scene yet. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. In the next verse, it says it is man who has been given a specific command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he does, he will die. If you cast your eyes to verse 20, it is man and man alone that names all the creatures. And I'd like to remind everyone, this all occurs before the fall. Men being asked to lead is not a product of the fall. This is God's original good design. This is not a question about equality. This is about a question of roles. You see, being created first makes Adam the representative for all humanity because all men and women come from him. This would be a great trivia question. Who sinned first in the Bible? Well, chronologically, Eve eats first. However, who is responsible for the first sin? In Romans 5:12, it is very clear that it is Adam who is held accountable, responsible. But in a mirror image way, it is a man that is responsible for redemption. Because if you read Romans 5:15, it speaks of the man Christ Jesus rescuing and redeeming his people. You see, mature biblical men are called to lead. There's an expectation of leadership. And as I said, in coming weeks, we will see it evident in the life of the church. Men are to lead from up the front as church officers, as pastors, elders. You'll see that in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 2. You will see that in Titus 1 verse 6. You'll also see prohibitions in 1 Timothy 2 about women and what they can and can't do in the life of the church. In the home, husbands are to lead and to be the head of their wives, according to Ephesians 5:23. It also said that the head of their wives in 1 Corinthians 11. And that is all because of the order of creation. When we're speaking to children, what do we say? We say, listen to... What do we say? We say, listen to mum and dad. How's the Bible portray the fifth commandment? Honour your mother and father? It says, honour your father and mother. We've slightly inverted that. Mum and dad instead of father and mother. There are subtle ways in which we change the order of creation. But in God's word, there are no mistakes. Can I encourage families? We say, listen to father and mother. Although the world tells us, listen to mum and dad. Yes, there's inequality, but there is an order that's important. Husbands, fathers, elders, church leaders, we are called to lead, to represent. And in coming weeks, we will dig deeper and unpack what it looks like in each of those contexts. But some of you might be saying, well, I'm not a husband, I'm not a father, I'm not a church officer, I'm not an elder. Maybe you're single, young. Maybe like some of the children up here, you're just a little boy. Is it now time to tune off and say, this isn't for me, this is for those who are in that category? No, you must aspire to mature biblical manhood. Young boys, those who are single, those who aren't married, those who don't have children, are you planning? Are you preparing? Are you working towards being a leader? Are you a leader now? And to women, you'd be saying, what's in it for me? Well, you need to be encouraging men. You need to be encouraging young boys to be pursuing these things. Because there is great danger for men, especially young men. There's indifference, there's laziness, abdication. That is not taking our role seriously. It's so easy to abdicate, not to do what we've been called to do. Flick through the book of Proverbs. Aren't there countless examples of the folly of youth? Laziness, the folding of hands, sleeping in, turning in bed from one hinge to the other, or youth making excuses like, there's a lion outside. Because we live in Sydney, no one says there's a lion outside, but everyone just says, I'm too tired. That's not biblical manhood. That's making excuses. The world indulges this idea of immaturity. Don't we just say, boys will be boys, they're just being lads, that's okay. May I remind people, there is no biblical category in the Bible for teenage years. And yet our culture says, once they're teenagers, you just give them a decade or two, up until their early 30s, to walk around the house in their slippers and eating pot noodles, and that's okay. But that's not biblical manhood. May I suggest, success on the PlayStation or the Xbox leaderboard is not mature manhood. Get as many medals as you want there, but it's not in real life. We actually have specific warnings against laziness. We're familiar with the Genesis 3 account of the fall. Adam should have been guarding his wife, should have given her instructions. He wasn't leading. The serpent got to her, then to him. But I'd like to turn you to 2 Samuel 11. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel 11. Because one of the greatest leaders recorded in Scripture is King David. Everyone loves David. Who can take down a giant with a sling and five stones? But I want us to read this sober warning from 2 Samuel 11. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, what's David do? Who's David? He's a king. And the verse has already said, this is a time when kings go out to battle. What's David do? David sends Joab and his servants with him. and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And what's the big deal? Well, if you read the rest of the passage, you will see that rather than leading his men, his troops in battle, he's on the top of the castle roof. He opens himself up to temptation. Bathsheba, Uriah, all of us know the sad tale. He should have been leading. He was a great man, a godly man. And so there should be a warning to all of us men that even if you are progressing in your faith, when we take our foot off the accelerator and we leave room for sin, trouble comes. Men, we are called to lead, not to be lazy. We're to lead from the front, not the laggard at the back. Mature biblical men lead. But secondly, how are mature men to lead? How are they to do this? And I'd like us now to turn to Matthew 20, because we are going to see in Matthew 20 that it is through sacrificial service. In verse 20 to 21, when Jesus is interacting with his disciples, it doesn't start well. Have you noticed how it doesn't start well? Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Let that sink in. A mother has to come to Jesus and speak on their behalf to Jesus. So mummy's looking out for her little boys. Say, Jesus, can you make them great? A word to mothers. What do you pray for your sons? What do you ask for? What do you desire? What does greatness look like in your sight? Jesus' response, you don't know what you're asking for. And the lads say, oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. So there again, there's a lesson for us. When Jesus says you don't know what you're asking for and you have an argument with him saying, oh, yes, we do, that's not mature manhood. We don't question God's word. When God's word says go left, we go left. If he says go right, go right. We don't know better than God's word. But I want us to focus on their idea of greatness. And we'll read verse 25. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. I think the sons of Zebedee, their mother has an expectation that when she asks for greatness for her boys and when they say we want greatness as well, Jesus is challenging them. Because in the world, how do you achieve greatness? How do you achieve much? Well, you use your strength to exploit others. And as we remembered earlier, Pharaoh was a very great and strong man. But how did he do that? He exploited Israel. But you know, it's not just the Gentiles who are guilty of this. When you read the Old Testament, how many times do you read leaders of God's people exploiting the people? Don't we read of corrupt priests, false shepherds that prey on the flock, wicked kings who would abuse their people? It's not just Gentiles. Sometimes it's evident in God's people as well. Men who use strength, power and position to serve themselves are not mature biblical men. It doesn't matter how much you can bench press. It doesn't matter what you can lift, how far you could run. If you're using it for self, then you're not a mature biblical man. Jesus corrects their thinking in verse 26. It shall not be so among you. That's what the world does. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. This is greatness. Greatness is found in serving others. Our leadership is for the benefit of others, not for ourselves. And Jesus lives this out in his ministry by healing, by helping. That vital ministry of getting up early, praying for others. That is biblical manhood. Isn't it Jesus who says that we're to wash each other's feet? And he shows us himself by rolling up his sleeves and doing what needs to be done. But of course, the ultimate work of leadership is laying down his life for others. We see that in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came. Who's the Son of Man? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He hasn't come to be served. He uses his strength, his power, his might to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why men go to war in the Bible. It's always the men going off to war. They're going to protect their communities, their families, to serve their women and children. That's why, in some ways, the Anzac spirit is manly. It embodies the price of paying the ultimate sacrifice. So this second point, if I could summarize it like this, biblical manhood is not climbing to the top of the tree, beating our chest. It's not survival of the fittest. Brothers, if you are pursuing the most impressive CV, the most expensive toys, if you think you are a man because you can do the biggest flex, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the world celebrates, but that's living for self. That's idolatry of reputation, success, comfort. Biblical manhood serves sacrificially. And so what will that look like? In the home, husbands are to care for their wives, washing with the water of the word. Ephesians 5, fathers are to lead sacrificially with their children. Yes, mum and dad are to train their children in the fear and the knowledge of God. But fathers have a particular role in that. And in churches, pastors are to feed, protect. Jesus has a warning to anyone who aspires to be in ministry. When attacks come, if you're the first one out the door to run for the hills, you are not equipped to be a pastor. Doesn't matter how good you are at teaching God's word. We're to be like Christ. We're to stand between threats and to those that God loves and God has entrusted to us. That's what biblical manhood is about. Apart from Jesus, who were some other great men in the Bible? What did Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, what do these have in common? They all serve sacrificially. So men, are you serving? How are you serving? That's the litmus test for manhood. do you serve sacrificially? I want us to look at a third point now. How does this start? How can we apply some of these things today? Especially if you're not married, if you're not a church officer, what can we learn for all men? Let's go back to Genesis 2. Let's go back to the garden. And in Genesis 2:15, we looked at this briefly on Thursday evening at the men's group. But I think it would be worthwhile to look at here. In Genesis 2:15, man is placed in a garden by God. God puts him there. And he puts him there to work and keep it. Man's calling is to avad, to work, to serve, labor, cultivate the garden. Now, a few weeks back, we said all people are to work. Absolutely, all people work. Paid work, unpaid, full-time, casual, voluntary. It's all work. But men have a role in leading in their work. Incidentally, heads up, it's not to say women can't work. Lydia in Acts 16 was clearly a dealer in purple cloth. That amazing woman in Proverbs 31, she certainly didn't rest on her laurels. So both men and women work, but men have a role in taking a leading work. And that's why traditionally men have often been seen as the provider, the breadwinner, the one that leaves the home to work and provide for the family. That's not an accident. The roots of it are in Genesis 2:15. It is the man who's been called primarily to work. But he's also been called to keep or to guard. That second word, shema, to watch over, to take care of. And the word is used of soldiers, shepherds, priests, even God himself. And it often implies the idea of protection. And even used of the Lord guarding his people, Shema. Men are to work, or avad, and Shema to keep and guard. And so from the youngest of boys, from the youngest of ages, to those of full strength, are we encouraging men to work or play? Ask yourself that. Do we encourage men to work or play? Well, there's a place for playing. No one's doubting that. But we should be encouraging boys in particular to work hard, to work around the home, to help in the kitchen, to help in their bedrooms, work in their studies. I know some of the children here are learning musical instruments. It's important to work hard in whatever discipline you've been given. If you've joined a soccer team, work hard at that. Whatever your hand finds to do, work. Work well. Hone your skills. I know we often joke about keeping bedrooms clean. And I know this is a bad illustration, but keeping the toilet seat down. But that's making sure that the garden is well kept. It's really important. It might not matter to you boys, but later in life, if you get married, it will matter. So better to learn it now. Boys, young men, we're to guard and keep our own hearts. Before we can guard others, we need to guard ourselves against temptation. If there are things in your life that you know lead us astray, then we're to cut that off. We're to guard ourselves against that. If there are thoughts, if there are ideas that are fanciful, sinful, and wrong, we need to cut these off. We guard ourselves before we guard others. But we don't just guard ourselves. We guard relationships such as our brothers and sisters, our family and friends. When we see them in danger, a biblical man doesn't remain silent. When we see danger, we warn others. We don't say they'll be fine. We speak out. And yes, they might laugh. Yes, they might reject us. But we speak out. And men, we're to lead in evangelism. We all say it's hard work, don't we? But who's going to go over that wall first? If we do not lead in evangelism, in witnessing, and we don't guard against that, then we're not being biblical men. If you are not evangelizing, you are not a biblical man, or at least not a mature biblical man. We're not saying it's easy, but this is the high calling of manhood. We can't expect others to do it if we're not doing it ourselves. Older men, are we mature examples of work and guarding? Can we, like the Apostle Paul, say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? That's an honest question to every single mature man here. Ask yourselves, do people look at your life and say, I want to follow that? Especially as he follows Christ. And I must say, I am delighted as a pastor of this church to be able to look at the various men in this church and say, look at this guy for what he does. Look at this guy. There are enough encouragements here for us not to be discouraged, but I want us to press on. But young or old, none of us can do this in our own strength. As I mentioned, because we are all descended from Adam, that first man failed, and like those dominoes, we have all fallen in him. We are all dead in trespasses and sin. We're all guilty of being lazy, irresponsible, indifferent. Or perhaps we'll use our strength for self to overcome and put down others. The first thing we need to do as men is to look to Christ, is to confess our sins and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this in my own strength. And so, men, if you are feeling that you are a failure, I'm not here to argue with you. I'm a failure. We all fail. And any man who doesn't know that they are a failure in this room, you need to look in the mirror and look to the cross. We are failures. If we were successful, we wouldn't need the cross. We each need Jesus, every single one of us. The most mature man in here, he needs Christ just as he did the first day he believed. So we need to encourage each other that we are weak in our own strength. But in Christ, we can be made strong. He can restore. He can renew. And so, men, it's okay to confess our weakness to one another. It's more than okay. It is good and right. We need to confess our sins to one another. We need to confess our sins to our wives. Because without it, we're just pretending. Because we know when we do come to Jesus, he doesn't look at us and say, what a failure. What a mess. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are weary, and I'll give you rest. So if you're a true man, we're going to see less of ourselves and more of Jesus. I know most of this message has been addressed at men. I want to close with a word for women. What can you get out of this? Well, next week, Lord willing, we will certainly focus on the distinctives, the attributes of godly women, mature women. But for the moment, from this morning, are you helping the boys and the men in your life to be true biblical men? You might be single and you say, I don't have men in your life. That is not true. Look around you. There are men in this church that need your help. You recall that it says, it is not good for man, the perfect man, to be alone. And I can guarantee you, it is not good for fallen men to be alone. And yes, the primary role is for brothers to sharpen one another. There is still a role for women to help and not hinder men in the life of the church or men in your families. To the wives, do you encourage your men? Do you thank God for them? Yes, they have faults. Yes, they have failed. Do you nag them or do you encourage them? Do you see the good that God has done in their life? And do you remind them of the Lord Jesus? Because when men are firing on all cylinders, when they know and love the Lord, when they flourish, they will be a great blessing to those around them. And yes, it's true in families, but also true in church life. Encourage men when you see them leading, sacrificially serving, working and guarding, and thank God for them. And of course, young women, perhaps single, looking to get married one day, look for men that are in Christ. They are united to Him. Not that they just say that they are, but you could see it evident in their lives. You see them being molded day to day into Christ's likeness. You see them serving, not absent. The world's model of manhood, they're twisted, they're perverted. They take the strength, they take the leadership, and they use it for self. But for those of us who are guided by God's word, we're to see this all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of us, men, women, boys and girls, this isn't a moral Jordan Peterson sort of talk, clean up your room. We're all to look to the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be thankful for what he has done. And to aspire to that. It's not just a finished work. Yes, it is a finished work, but we have been saved for good works. So I trust that for those who are men, we will reflect upon these things. For those who are women, to encourage men in these areas. But ultimately, we're to praise and thank God for sending his Son, the God-man, Christ Jesus, because apart from him, we have nothing, but in him we have everything. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that despite the first man, Adam, falling and all of us falling in him, we thank you that you give us gospel hope in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, living a perfect life, dying a perfect death and rising again to justify and giving us your Holy Spirit to sanctify. Lord, I pray for my brothers here. Pray for myself that we would all look to Christ, to that perfect man, for strength and ability. Help us encourage one another to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray for the young boys in the life of the church, that you would grow them into biblical maturity. Save them, we pray, and sanctify all the years of their life. For our sisters, may they play their part in helping and not being a hindrance in this. And oh Lord, we lift ourselves up before you and pray that you would have your way amongst us, your people. That who we are as a church would be countercultural to the world. That we would be salt and light. And people would desire to know why it is, how it is that we can love one another. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close.